The six seals. I've been doing a little study on the six seals of the book of Revelation and a little bit about what they have to do with the church. Now, you know, the book of Revelation is a form of a letter. It's a prophecy and it's a letter. It's in the exact form of a letter. And you'll see it in chapter 1, verse 4, where John uses this same form. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come. I mean, that's the form of the standard form of the New Testament epistle. First of all, is a letter, and yet it's a prophecy. And it's Jesus giving his letters to the seven churches, and it come from Jesus Christ. You'll see in chapter 2 and 3, they're all about the letters of the seven churches. In chapters 4 and 5, we are taken into a place in front of God's very throne. And we see the book that has the seven seals in chapter 5, and nobody is found worthy to open that book except Jesus Christ himself. He's the only one found worthy to do it. And of course, he is worshiped and adored. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor. I mean, the same blessings, honors, glories, dominion are for both of them in the same way at the end of chapter 5. So in chapter 4 and 5, we see that God is on his throne. We see this scene in heaven. We see that he is worshiped as the creator. We see the book of the seven seals. We see the Lamb being worthy to open them. We see all the angels who exalt the Lamb. So now we come to chapter 6. After we see that God is in charge of everything, that God is sending these seals himself, here comes the Lamb now to open these seals. Because, you know, who had this book with all these seals in it? It was God himself. And the Lamb then comes in to take the book. So now we come to chapter 6 of the book of Revelation and the first seal. And so in chapter 6, we see, then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, he broke the seal, so now he opens it. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a loud voice of thunder, come. And I looked and beheld, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now that's kind of a sort of a redundant expression. He went out conquering and to conquer. Many translations make an interpretation here that the conqueror went out to conquer. Whoever this was on this white horse was a conqueror. He went out to conquer. Okay, so the first thing is a conquest. Okay, now the conquest could be the conquest of religion, converting people, bringing people in. It could be a conquest of domination by some rulers. It could be a conquest. All we know here is that we have a person on a white horse. He had a bow, okay? So he's got a weapon, and he has a crown, and he's on a white horse, and he goes out to conquer. Now, again, for an interpretation, many people interpret this as the false Christ. The false Christ who goes out to conquer and to deceive. And, you know, that fits in with some of the things in the book of Matthew and Mark. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But the first thing we have is a white horse. The second seal is open in verse 3. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. So each time a seal is broken, one of the cherubim, these living creatures, says, come. And he says, and another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth. Well, when you take peace from the earth, what do you leave? When you take light from the earth, what do you leave? You leave darkness. You take peace, what do you have? You have war, you have strife, you have problems. And that men would slay one another. That's war. That's war. So the first one is a white horse. He went out as a conqueror to conquer. But the second is a red horse. And the red horse is an emblem of war. And he went out and he took peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another. And a great sword was given to him that sat on the red horse. So that's war. The other is a conquering. Well, what is the conquering about? Could be a conquering of minds. Could be a conquering of understanding. Could be a conquering of intellect. So we have two horses. Red seems to be the symbol for bloodshed. We have this in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. This is 2 Kings 3. Verses 22 and 23, and it says this: they rose early in the morning, and the sun shone on the water, and the Moabites saw the water opposite them as red blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely fought together, and they have slain one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil." They thought maybe the other kings had killed each other. They would go out and kill it because they saw the red as blood. So red definitely is a symbol for bloodshed. There's no doubt about it. And that's what you have here in the book of the second seal. He's going to take peace and men slay one another. Well, when you slay people, when men slay one another, that's bloodshed, is it not? Bloodshed. So then we have the third seal. Verse 5, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked and beheld a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like the voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and wine." So here is a black horse, and I saw this black horse go out, and it appears to have to do with food. Food is expensive. Don't damage any oil or wine. Food is scarce, and that has the symbol of famine. That has the symbol of famine. We'll talk more about that. We'll see these things over and over. I want to give you a little bit of an Old Testament background as well to these four seals. Chapter 6 of Revelation, now dropping down to verse 7. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal. Now here are the four horsemen. Remember the famous four horsemen? I can tell you what the four horsemen of marriage is. One theorist comes up with the idea of four horsemen of marriage. The four horsemen in a marriage are criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. Stonewalling is you just won't talk. I had a couple then the other day, and one of the wife, when she got mad, wouldn't talk. And that's stonewalling. And these are all destructive to marriage, the four horsemen of marriage. Well, these are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And then when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard a voice from one of the four living creatures saying, the fourth living creature, you have these four cherubims around the throne saying, "Come." And that's what he says. "Get over here. Take a look." And I looked and behold, an ashen horse. Gray, says the King James, but ashen is the translation of the New American Standard Version. And he who sat on it had the name Death and Hades. Death and the grave was, and death and the grave was following him. Okay? Authority was given to him, given to them over a fourth of the earth. This is well beyond any one nation. A fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and with wild beasts of the earth. So here in verse 8, we have a very significant statement. This one, the ashen horse, is death of all kinds. from famine, from pestilence, and it could have to do with disease epidemics, which is the pestilence. Death of all kinds coming on to the people of the earth, over one-fourth of the earth. All right, so now we have a little, we've read the four seals, and we go to a fifth seal, by the way. And then we'll talk a little bit about the fifth seal. Let's go on here now. And when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. So there's no doubt about it. The fifth seal is all about the people who have been martyred. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So here are these martyrs, these people who have been killed, slain for Jesus Christ. And there was given to each of them a white robe, and that they were told that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, more to come, who were to be killed, even as that they had been, would be completed also. So God allows his people to be killed. God does. And here is the chapter of the fifth seal is all about. This is the martyrdom of saints, the killing of God's people. The sixth seal comes up. And you have that. Then you have the terror in the heavens and the changes, the cataclysmic changes in the earth as a result of the sixth seal. All right, I want to stop there for the first 11 verses of the book of Revelation. Now, I want to show you that these same things, you'll see it here. What do we have here? We have war, we have famine, we have pestilence, we have death by wild beasts. You notice that that is similar to the very things they say over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. And there's a particular verse in Ezekiel that's almost identical to the last part of verse 8 in the book of Revelation. It's almost like John quoted that verse from Ezekiel. We'll take a look at that. I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 14 now. Chapter 14, I'm going to begin in verse 12. "Then the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness..." Now listen to that statement. If a country sins against God by committing unfaithfulness, they turn away from the living God. They turn to pagan superstitions and things like that. They turn to false gods. They worship other gods. "If they turn against me, committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it to destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, cut off from it both man and beasts, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Eternal God, the Lord God, the Lord Eternal. Verse 15, "If I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they depopulated it, and it became desolate so that no one would pass through it because of the wild beasts." And then he goes on, and you know, over and over again, even though these three men were in it, Noah, Daniel, and Job, yet they would not be able to deliver anybody but their own. They couldn't deliver son or daughter, only themselves by their righteousness. Dropping down to verse 17, Ezekiel 14, verse 7, "Or if I should bring a sword on that country, and say, let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast." See, and then even though these three men were in it, okay. And in Ezekiel chapter 14, dropping down to verse 19. "Or suppose I were to send a plague into that land." I'm reading from the New English Translation here. "And pour out my rage on it with bloodshed." A plague for bloodshed. "Killing both people and animals." I'll kill both people and animals. "Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, yet they could not save anybody but themselves." Now, it's interesting that when In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, God talks about heaping misfortunes on the Israelites who leave him. And listen to what he says, Deuteronomy 32, verse 23 through 25. I will heap misfortunes on them. I will use my arrows on them. Destruction. And listen to the theme. And the teeth of beasts I will send on them with the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword will be reeve, inside terror, both young and old, the virgin, the nursing, and the man of gray hair, the nursing child and the man of gray hair. So from old to young, everybody's going to experience this devastation. So here's what he's saying. So here's a common theme then, going back into Leviticus, going back into Deuteronomy, a common theme is what? Sword, famine, pestilence, wild beasts being slain. That's a very common theme. And we take a look at, again, this verse 8. I'm going to read Ezekiel chapter 14, and you can read it with me, Ezekiel 14, dropping down to verse 21. And look what it says in verse 21. For thus says the Eternal, the Lord Eternal, that's the Lord Yahweh, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem? And notice what the four severe judgments are. Sword, famine, wild beasts, and plague to cut off man and beast from it. Now let's read the last part of the verse of Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Okay, here's what he says. To kill a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, famine, pestilence, which is the plague, and wild beasts. The exact same thing. Four different types of death the grave will take up. Four different types. So we have the Old Testament we have here in the New Testament, these are not new things. This is God's standard. How does God deal with wayward people? How does God deal with a wayward world? Four different kinds. Sword, famine, disease epidemics, which would naturally follow, you know, in the way of famine, because when you have a famine, you're usually malnourished. You don't have the immune system, and so it's easy for disease epidemics to spread everywhere, as it did in the Central Europe in the Middle Ages there, and the time of the bubonic plague, and spread everywhere. So, and then wild beasts. Because if you have famine and everybody's scrounging for food, guess who else is scrounging for food? Usually beasts. Now, I want to go to another time. This is not the only place that talks about horses. Red horses, white horses, black horses. It's not the only place. Let's go to the book of Zechariah. I'm going to start in chapter 6. There are two main chapters that talk about horses. One is in Zechariah 6, and the other is in Zechariah 1. In Zechariah 6, I'll start there, in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now I lifted up my eyes, and I looked, and behold, four chariots were coming forth between the two mountains, and the mountains were bronze. Now notice the number four is very significant. We have the four horsemen here, the main flies. Then you get to the fifth seal, which is not a horse. Four horses first is all in Revelation. Then you get to the fifth seal, it's not a horse. Then you get to the sixth seal, and that's the cataclysmic enormous churning and disturbance of the stars, the moon, the sun, and all that. But the four horses are only in the first four seals. Now here again you have the four, and you have four chariots. And in verse 2, chapter 6 of Zechariah, with the first chariot were red horses. Again, here are the red horses. And it looks like a chariot is carried by several horses here. with the second chariot, black horses. With the third chariot, white horses. They're the same, similar. Red, white, black. And with the fourth chariot, strong, dappled horses. And the King, in the New Testament, it's the ashen or gray horse in the book of Revelation. And then I spoke and I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these? What are these horses, my Lord?" The angel said to me, "Now listen to the definition of these horses. Even though there are more horses, there are a bunch of horses carrying each chariot, listen to these. These are the four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth." So these are the four spirits of heaven. And they're going to go forth with one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country. The white ones go forth after them, while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go to patrol the earth. He said, "Go patrol the earth." And they patrolled the earth. And they cried out to me and spoke, saying, "See, those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north." What does he mean in the land of the north? Israel was conquered by powers in the north. In the time of Israel, and I'm talking going back in the Old Testament times, Israel was conquered by people in the lands of the north. That's what happened to Israel. And now the punishment. Now, here are these horses, these four spirits, and now he says, "I'm going to do it, then my wrath," they have appeased my wrath by going and taking these plagues, these powers, this destruction into the land of the north. Now I want to go to Zechariah chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Zechariah, I'm dropping all the way down to verse 7. And he says here, "On the 24th day of the 11th month," which is the month of Shevet, "in the second year of Darius, the word of the Eternal came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, as follows." Now here's the word of the Eternal that came. And here's what he says, okay? "I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding a red horse. And he was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with red, sorrel, and white horses behind him." So here we have red horse, red sorrel, and white horses behind him. Now in the other, you see, we had red horses, black horses, and strong dappled horses, and white horses. So here we have red, sorrel, and white horses behind him. "Then I said, 'My Lord, what are these?' And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, 'I will show you what these are.' And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, 'These are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth.' So they answered the angel of the Eternal, who was standing among the myrtle trees, and said," now notice it's the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Eternal here, that famous personage of the Old Testament that I had given a study on before, that angel, they gave an answer to the angel of the Eternal. And he was standing there in the myrtle trees. And they said, "We have patrolled the earth. And behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet." We've gone out. We've settled things. Things are peaceful. "Then the angel of the Eternal said, 'O Eternal of hosts, how long will you have no compassion on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, with which you have been indignant these 70 years. You remember during the time of Jeremiah, he predicted the 70 years they were being conquered, and they had to let the land rest for these years, and there would be a 70-year period of time. The Eternal then answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Eternal of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem, Zion. But I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. In other words, God uses other nations like the Assyrian nation and so on as the rod of his anger, as the instrument of his punishment for his people. God has punished his people. And in the book of Revelation, there's no doubt that God's people are punished. There's a martyrdom. There is a martyrdom. Now, I know we used to say, oh, it's only for the Laodiceans, you know, the lukewarms. But there's a martyrdom for people who either become unbelievers, or they lack belief, or they give up their belief, or they don't haven't firmed that belief up. There's a martyrdom. God uses these things to correct his people. And then he goes after the instruments who furthered that disaster, or as the statement in the book of Isaiah of the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, yet you did it with cruelty. You were too cruel to my people. I wanted them punished, but turned them over to your hands, but you were too cruel. In these passages, God is punishing the nations who hurt his people. And at the same time, it becomes a trial or test for his people to purify them when we begin to slack off. Again, that's coming back to the book of Ezekiel chapter 14. And you'll see it here, these same things. Ezekiel 14, I'm going to begin in verse 20. Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the midst, as I live, declares the Lord Eternal, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord Eternal, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem. See, he's punishing his people. Sword, famine, wild beasts, and plague to cut off man and beast. And then verse 22, yet behold, survivors will be left in it, who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they are going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and their actions. Then you will be comforted for the calamity with which I have brought against Jerusalem, for everything which I have brought upon it. Then they will comfort you when you see their conduct and actions, for you will know that I have not done in vain whatever I did to it, declares the Lord. In other words, when God punishes his people, they change their actions, they become more dedicated, they become more righteous, they become more giving of themselves, they stop being as we would say of the Laodiceans, lukewarm. So the same twofold purpose seems to be in Revelation chapter 6, with the church as the focus of the judgments. Remember, what did we have in the first two or three chapters? The churches, the message to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These seven churches are all, you know, they have something. I have something, and Philadelphia is the only one that escapes without any, you know, and everybody wants to claim to be Philadelphia. It's so absurd because everybody jumps on that. We are the Philadelphia. We are Philadelphia. Everybody wants to be Philadelphia. But God's people overall are punished. And chapter 6, they are going to be part and get some of the punishment of these four horsemen, these four seals that are going to happen to them too. This is what we read here in the book of Revelation. Now let's drop down to verses 12 through 17. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black, a sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and the fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said, this is what they said to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So here we have this powerful situation of the great judgment. And it's a judgment on all the earth. God's people are in the midst and will face enormous trials and tests when God tests the earth, when he punishes the earth, when he punishes people overall. And over all the earth, because remember, it says it's going to happen to a fourth of the earth. And he sends it to gather these people from the four corners of the earth. And it's a worldwide situation. It's a global situation. It's an international, cataclysmic, intergalactic, intercontinental situation. Call it whatever you want. People like to name churches after these words. But it is going to happen everywhere. Now, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, God punishes idolatry with these same things. You'll see it here in chapter 26 of Leviticus. Now, listen to what he says when he starts off in verse 1. You shall not make, I'm reading Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land or to bow down to it, for I am the Eternal, your God. Idolatry is betrayal of God. Idolatry is turning away from God. You shall keep my commandments, my Sabbaths, and reverence my sanctuary, walk in my statutes, carry my commandments, carry them out. And then if you do that, you're going to have rains in due seasons, your trees will bear fruit, or you'll have peace in your land, you'll have no harmful beasts, you're going to eliminate all the bad beasts that will come in, and I'll turn towards you, I'll multiply you, you'll be fruitful, you know, you'll have peace all around, you can't chase your enemies. Dropping down to verse 14, Leviticus chapter 26. But if you will not obey and carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, your soul abhors my ordinances, you will not carry them out. In other words, you break my covenant, you turn away, you go, you follow other gods and so on. And that's what he said in verse 1. You know, you do all that. Then I'm just going to I'm going to punish you. And you notice in the punishments over and over again, I'll break down your pride of your power. I will make the sky over you like brass. It won't rain on you. You'll lose your crops. I'm going to bring diseases. You're going to be punished from every kind of disease. You'll see it here. Diseases. Your enemies will win their sword. You'll see the famine. That's that. Because you went to idolatry. You went to idolatry. You turned away from God himself. We cannot turn away from God. Okay? We can't turn away from God. And so what does God do when we turn away from him? He punishes us. Notice his verses 19 and 20 here. And I will break down the pride of your power. I will make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Well, there goes famine. There it is. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield produce, and of the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. So here's what he's going to do. He's going to break it down. He's going to, you know, wreck them. In verse 22, he says, I will let loose among you the beasts of the field And they will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle, reduce the number of your roads and so that your roads are deserted. Reduce your number so the roads are deserted. And if you drop down to verses 25 and 26, I will bring upon you the sword. I will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you. There again, there's sword, there's pestilence, there's famine. These are God's standard punishments. In all times, virtually, in all ages, virtually. And you come all the way back to the book of Revelation. Could John the Apostle have seen or written anything else in these four horsemen? Could he have done anything else but these very things? And then he says, I will break your staff of bread. Women will bake your bread in one oven. They will bring back your breads in rationed amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. That's famine. There's just no doubt about it. That's famine. And you drop down to 29, verse 29. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons and daughters. And I will destroy your high places. I'll cut down the incense. I'll break it down. I will lay waste your cities. I will make your sanctuaries desolate. I will make the land desolate. And all the way down to verse 3. And you, however, I will scatter among the nations, draw out a sword after you. As your land becomes desolate, it becomes waste. In other words, here's the punishment for God's people. Cataclysmic things can't happen. Disasters happen, and it punishes God's people when they are not faithful to Him. So with this background, we could see then, the promise here then, that if Israel repents, God will bless them. These warnings then of judgment are then to induce in God's people repentance and a renewing of faith. Okay, and then punishing, he doesn't permanently punish the his people, but he does permanently punish those who refuse to repent and come back to him. He does permanently punish them. So we see the Revelation serves as a warning to God's people. What is that warning? If we go back to Revelation, what is the warning to God's people? The warning to God's people is to repent. To those churches that all had that statement, you know, you better repent, because here you see the great throne of God, and you see in chapter 6 that God is allowing those seals to be opened by whom? By the very person who sent the letters to the churches. He's sending the letters to the churches. And now he's saying, you know, you better repent. And for those who don't, here come the horses. Here they come. And, you know, in the book of Leviticus, he had this kind of a drum that was, I'm going to punish you seven more times. In other words, I'm going to send famine, and if you don't repent for that, I'm going to hit it seven times harder. Seven times. By the way, seven times there, it was totally distorted and a very false interpretation, a false misapplication. It did not mean 2,520 years. It did not mean 7 years of times. It meant seven beats. The word times is like a beat. Boom, 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 boom. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. I'm going to intensify this seven times. Boom. It's like a beat, a drum beat, doing it seven times, like you would count seven. I'm going to do it seven times harder for you. I'm going to do this. And that same theme seems to be carried over into the book of Revelation. In chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 here in the book of Revelation. And he cried with a loud voice. You know, I saw another angel coming out of heaven, clothed with rainbow behind his head, and the face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book that was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea, and his left on the land. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder ushered their voices. Seven peals of thunder. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. So we have something here that's seven powers, seven peals of thunder. You remember we have the various plagues, we have the trumpet plagues, we have these plagues, and seven is repeated over and over and over in the book of Revelation. You know, you have the seven seals, and you have the seven last plagues, and you have the seven trumpet plagues, and you have the seven, repeated time and again, the seven churches. You have the seven lampstands, you have the seven angels, and you have the seven peals of thunder, and you have the seven seals, and you know, it goes right on down the line. It's seven and seven and seven and seven. And interesting, the Leviticus had that seven times, seven, seven. In the Synoptic Gospels, I have no doubt that some of these things apply, but the question is, the Synoptics, while we have the in the book of Revelation, we have a white horse, followed by a red horse, followed by a black horse, followed by a gray horse. You want to interpret it that as false prophets, that's fine, white horse. Something went out to conquer, and he was a conqueror, and he went out to conquer, and he did conquer. You have a red horse, bloodshed, no doubt about it. You have a black horse, no doubt about it. It's going to be famine. It talks about the food. Don't destroy any of the food. It's you don't want to destroy it. You have a gray ashen horse, which is death of all kinds. Death and the grave follow them through pestilence, wild beasts, this and that. All of these things are part of that gray horse. These six seals are very straightforward. When you get to the Gospels, however, let's take a look at Mark. I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 13, because these all have to do with Jesus' famous Olivet prophecy. Here in chapter 13 of the book of Mark, and I'm going to drop down to verse 7. And he says, you know, first in verse 6, many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead or lead astray many. He will deceive them or mislead them. That's in verse 6. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Okay? These things must take place. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We're going to have this huge political upsets wherever. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. And these are the beginning of birth pangs. You should be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and bring testimonies, and the gospel must be preached in all the nations, and so on. And the King James says, I think, published, but the same word is it's the same exact word in the Greek as Matthew's, as it says preached. And when they arrest you and they hand you over, and so on and so on. So here's the list. You have the deception, then you have wars, and then you have nation will rise up, then you're going to have earthquakes, and then you will have famines, and then these will be the beginning of birth pangs. Okay? Does it talk about pestilence here? It doesn't use the word pestilence. There will be famines, and it doesn't use pestilences here. So as far as I see, I'm looking at it real quick here, I don't see pestilences. Now let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew, we're very familiar of, because everybody likes Matthew, his gospel on this. And he has it in a certain way. Matthew 24. And we're going to drop all the way down here to verse 6. Now, we're going to do it in verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will mislead you. And see to it that nobody misleads you. And then you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be frightened. For these things must take place. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes, but these things are not, you know, they're on the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation, and the time will come. People will betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets will arise, and they will mislead many. because of lawlessness, and so on and so on and so on. So here again, we have the false prophets misleading. We have it twice here. Then we have wars and rumors of wars, death and so on. Then we have nation rising against nation. Then we have famines. And then and then earthquakes. Earthquakes are a big issue here in Jesus' statements. And then we go to verse, dropping all the way down to verse 29. And whatever, let's see. And immediately after those tribulations of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. And there you have a very same thing that you have in Revelation 6. At close to the end of the chapter, where he's talking about the cataclysmic changes in the heavenly signs, okay. And then we have in Luke's gospel. What do we have in Luke's gospel? Let's go to chapter 21. Luke's gospel has them in a little bit different order. Now they're in a little different order, but I think we can surmise some things. Luke 21. I'm dropping down to verse 9 here. And again, verse 8, see to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. But people, you know, it's easy to be deceived. It's really easy. Then verse 9, when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place, but the end is not yet. And he continued saying, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, there will be great earthquakes. See, some people place famines first, some people place earthquakes. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places there will be plagues. Now here he mentions disease, epidemics, plagues, and famines, and there will be terrors. And great signs in the heavens. That's almost exactly what you see in Revelation 6. But before all these things, they will lay hands on you. They will persecute you. In other words, God's going to let his people be persecuted, martyred. You have the fifth seal. You see all these people who've died, and more are going to die after that. Even when John saw it, he said there are going to be more. So you have to make up your minds, prepare ahead of yourself to, you know, not to defend yourself, you know, because you're going to be given utterance. You're going to have to stand there. You're going to have to be faithful. You're going to have to give to God God's credit. Here's what we can surmise. The synoptics speak of these things, all four of these. When you put them all together, here's what we're going to have. The first thing is a deception. That's in all the four Gospels. Second is wars. No doubt about it. Third is international strife, because nation will rise against nation. Now, first you're going to have wars and rumors of war. Then you have international strife. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Fourth, you have, there's no doubt about, earthquakes, whatever order. I'm not trying to put this in the exact order, but all of the Gospels mention these things. So we can say safely, the Gospels speak of deception, wars, international strife, earthquakes, famines, persecutions on God's people, heavenly signs, stars, the moon, the heavenly signs. Now, it's hard to pinpoint, you know, exactly these prophecies as to John's intent. But his intent, I believe, is to describe the calamities that will have a partial effect on the whole world and on God's people. No doubt about it. Deceptions are going to come. The beast is going to come. He's going to claim he's God. People will receive his mark. They were going to take his number. They're going to just want to go along with it. Any of us who do will receive plagues. We will receive punishment. There will be wars. Now, there always have been wars. There are going to be wars. And Jesus said, don't get excited about a war. Everybody goes, oh, there's a war. It must be the end. It must be the end. And Jesus said, don't get excited about wars. There's going to be a lot of wars. All kinds of wars. International strife, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. There are going to be earthquakes. Don't get excited. You know, it's not the end. Just because of famines, persecutions on God's people, heavenly signs, That's when you know. When the sun, the moon, and the stars take place. Now, before that will be persecutions on God's people. God expects us, brethren, to stay faithful. He expects us to be faithful. And he will punish us if we're not. And then he will punish those in whose hand or by whose hand we were punished or martyred. And then he will cleanse us, make us right. Now again, for those who people who think that all you have to do is have grace, and you have to do nothing else, and that there is no demand on his people, well, why would he punish them? Why would God punish his people if there are no demands? Well, whatever you do is fine, and God accepts you no matter what you do. Why would you punish people? God punishes us because there is a demand. We have to be loyal. We have to be faithful. We worship the one and only true God. And we must never stop. And we must never trade him in for a false God, for false things, for veneer, for show. We have to be faithful to God. I think that this would be, I think this is what Revelation is about. I think it's about those seven churches and correcting them and cleansing them. And I think the millennium is going to have even more to do with that. We'll talk more about that at the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope you will join us at the feast because I am preparing some unusual sermons. I think it's taking a little bit of study for it, but I want to prepare some very important sermons for you at the feast. I know we have a number of wonderful speakers that will be at the feast with us, and we hope to make that available to those of you who cannot attend. You can't have and you won't know the fellowship that we have. You can't see the wonderful picnics. You won't be able to be there for the dance. You won't be able to be there for some of the fellowship and the seminars. You know, we'll try to do with some of the seminars as we can, but you know, You can't have everything at the feast if you're not at the feast, but we're going to bring you the services so that you can worship God and be a part of our service and worshiping God during the feast.